We're so excited to come around God's Word again. If you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we'll return again to this great Gospel, and we'll preach from verse 12, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, we'll read from there. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is God's word to us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. When we all reflect on our lives, Father, we see how powerful your word has been in it. It has opened our eyes. It has brought light into dark places. It has given us instruction. It has guided us. And this morning we pray for that, Father. We pray for your word to go forth in power. I pray for each and every person here, including myself, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would help us all understand this word, that we will grow through it, that we will become more like Jesus, that it will be effective. And we thank you, Lord, by faith we believe this morning, because your word never returns unto you a void, and it accomplishes that which you send it forth to do. So give us all ears to hear. Help me preach it, Lord God. Strengthen me. Guide me. Lead me. For your glory, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far, we have seen conflict in John's Gospel. As we come to chapter 8, we've seen the Sadducees and Pharisees try to pull Jesus down, try to shut him up, try to stop him from talking. There's huge conflict, and it's starting to escalate. It's starting to grow, and it will continue to do that until Jesus is crucified. The more Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, the more they want to kill him. The more Jesus makes these great statements, the more the crowd turn against him. And one of those great statements Jesus makes about himself is here, found in verse 12. I am the light of the world. Not any old light, the light of the world. A light that shines in the darkness. It's a light that darkness cannot overcome. Praise God. Darkness is represented by sin and wickedness, an unsaved world, a fallen world. Jesus Christ is the light that has come into the world, and he has shone in the darkness. What we need to do really, though, here is set up a few signposts. If we removed all the signposts from Ireland, people would get lost. Well, we didn't use the sat-nav. Even then, people can get lost. But signposts help guide us, and we need signposts for sure in this passage. Our first signpost reads, location, location, location. Jesus has a great way of capturing a truth about a certain moment or location and relating it to himself. We see this many times in scriptures. We need to know what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but in light, will have light. But for us to fully understand the fundamental nature of what he is saying, the way his Jewish audience would have understood, we need to look at the location Jesus is speaking from. It's very important. It says in verse 20 that Jesus spoke in the treasury. He spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now that's important. It's very, very important. He wanted to capture a truth about that location when he said, "I am the light of the world." And we need to understand that so we have that impact in our lives as well. Now he does this in other places. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus shouted out, as we said, "If anyone thirsts, let them come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In these verses, he talked about being the living water. And he said them, though, at an exact moment when, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest had gone down to the Pool of Siloam with a big golden pitcher, picked up the water, and he was bringing it up as part of the festival to pour it over the sacrificial altar, which represented God's provision of water for them in the wilderness. And as he was pouring it over the altar with thousands upon thousands of people there, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, come unto me." And he was pointing to himself as this living water. So he captured the truth about God's festivals and he related it to himself, and he does that here. "I am the light of the world." And he says it in the treasury. Well, the treasury is important in the temple. People visited the treasury. It would have been packed, in fact. It was designed as a massive courtyard. You need to use your imagination here. And there was these 13 vessels surrounded the courtyard. They were shaped like a trumpet the wrong way around. It had the wide part at the top and a narrow part at the bottom. It was a vessel, a receptacle. And at the end, there was a little container. And when people came in, they would have put their coins in these vessels. You would have, I'm sure you'll remember, the widow who put her last two coins in. Well, that's where she would have placed them. The first two, apparently, represented the temple tax. You put them in the first two. The fourth and the fifth one represented buying timber and other things for the sacrificial altar where they burned things, and so on. This area would have been full of people, and the feast has come to an end. But during the feast, this area also would have been filled with massive candles. Huge, big type of candelabras with massive candles on them, stacked all the way around. And people lit these in the evening time and they burnt all night. And there would have been wax everywhere and oil. And there would have been an aroma of it. And Jesus uses this festival that was called the illumination of the temple to remind the people of something. Do you see, the festival reminded the people at first of God's guidance in the wilderness. Do you remember when they left Egypt and they were in the wilderness? And they were led by light, a pillar of fire at night and a lighted cloud during the daytime. It was God's presence. Without this light, they would have been lost in the wilderness. There's no two ways about it. That was the signpost. Follow it. So the disillumination of the temple reminded them of God's faithfulness and that he guided them. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," they would have understood straight away what he was talking about. There was no misunderstanding. He is saying, really, the cloud and the pillar of fire that represented God's presence, protection and guidance in the wilderness is now represented by me. I am the light of the world. He captures the truth about this illumination in the treasury and relates it to himself. So the location is so important and we can't forget that. And our next signpost reads, the proclamation. Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world" there. And we're going to break that down. When he calls himself a light, he was making a direct claim to be the Messiah. Many passages in the Old Testament identified the coming of the Messiah with light. There is no way a Jew in the temple or around could have misunderstood this. He was clearly saying, I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the one you're waiting on. And as we've seen, the people react to that in a different way. Before I focus on the proclamation, I want to talk about the reaction. The reaction is very negative when the Word of God is presented to the people, Jesus being the Word. Even when he reminds them of truth from the Old Testament, the reaction is negative. A light is something that's bright. And at the start of John's Gospel, we know that the light shone in the darkness. The darkness couldn't understand it. The darkness couldn't overcome it. So the sinful world couldn't overcome this light that is Jesus coming in to shine the truth on how you get restored with God. And people reacted to that. But did that stop Jesus? No. As the darkness tried to overcome the light, which it couldn't, it didn't stop Jesus. He didn't say, I don't care. You have refused me, go away. He continued to proclaim truth, regardless of the reaction of the people. Many passages, as I said, in the Old Testament identify the coming of the Messiah with light. I'll give you an example of Isaiah 42, which speaks of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Behold my servant, whom I will uphold, verse 1, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard on the street. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. I love that there. He's not being discouraged regardless of the darkness, regardless of the people's hearts, regardless of anything, because he knows who will place their trust in him. He knows that the light will shine in the darkness, and he doesn't stop. And the coastlands will wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and a spirit to those who walk in it. The Creator, our Creator says this. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you and will give you as a covenant to the people. Now wait, you hear? As a light for the nations. This is what Jesus was. He was the light of the world. Do you see, when we read it in our context today, we don't relate the Messiah with the light. We don't really focus on Old Testament enough to understand. But as we do, we start to see these people knew about him. They knew about him. You know, it'd be like telling our kids about Santa Claus, I was thinking, you know. And imagine a guy in a big red suit and a white beard comes in and they ask him, who are you? We're looking for Santa. I'm Santa. Oh, get out of it. And they throw him out. Jesus walked in and he was fulfilling what the Old Testament had said. And they did not recognize him. Why? Because they were dead in their sin, spiritually blind. They could not understand at all. There is but one God who is the center of all, the source of all life. Friends, God is light. 1 John 1:5. He is the center of all. He is light. He is the creator of all things. No one else can save you. Jesus' proclamation is one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And there's 7. And that I am expression, as we've mentioned many times, looks back to Exodus 3:14, where Moses was speaking with God and God said, I am who I am. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd. If you break that down in the original language, you get the words ego eimi translated into English. It's not just I am, it's I am who I am, the light of the world. But translators just left it as the one I am. He is saying to these people, and their mouths would be open, that I am the Messiah, the light of the world, and I want you to know something other than just that. I want you to know that you need to follow me. I want you to know that a testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ is about following the head, Jesus Christ. The testimony of the people of God is light and not darkness. And God had given his church, he had chosen his people Israel, and to bless them. And they were meant to be as such a light in the darkness to the world that would draw people to themselves. And the devil has come against the light from the start, but the darkness couldn't overcome it. And God kept his people. And the people ended up in more and more darkness, but God kept raising up, as we've seen even in the book of Judges. He raised up a standard, a light that people could rely on. And he tried to bend things back in shape, but unfortunately the people sinned. The minute the light was extinguished of a judge, they rose up again in darkness. And all the way through the Old Testament. But did God give up? No. He wasn't discouraged by our sinfulness. He said, no, I have made a promise. I have made a covenant, and I keep my covenant because I am God. I will keep these people, even though they don't want me, even though they turned their back on me, even though they're in the dark, I'm going to keep on going. So the shop window display that was God's people in the Old Testament had become very unattractive. They had become so much like the world you couldn't distinguish them. They were in the dark, but the light shone in the dark. They saw this great light, and people would embrace the light. They would follow the light, and they would become a light. God's great plan. But there's those that will reject the light, no matter how much you shine it on them. No matter if you open up their eye and you shine the light right in, they'll say, I want a different type of light. He wants people to follow him. He wants the church to be bright again. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in him and to trust in him. That's what it means. There's no other way of putting it. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says to the church, you are the light of the world. That passage that talks about salt and light, our dear sister Joan prayed it in our prayer meeting this morning about salt, but it says, you are the light of the world. It's one of the only I am statement that Jesus transfers to us. He doesn't call us shepherds. Well, we're under shepherds over the sheep, but he is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the vine. He is the resurrection and the life. But there is a place in Matthew's gospel where he says, now you are the light of the world. I want your testimony to be light and no longer darkness. And if you follow me, your testimony will be light. And if you don't follow me, your testimony is darkness. As a slave follows his master, so we should follow Christ. As we follow the advice of a trusted friend and counselor, we should follow all Jesus commands us in Scripture. That is following. As we follow the laws of our nation that are in line with God's will, we should follow the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Those who follow Christ are believers, and the results of following him bring light and eternal life. The fruit of the follower of Jesus is light in their life. They stay away from the darkness. Now, hang on a second, friends. We're not made perfect when we're saved. But there's one thing for sure. When the Holy Spirit lives within you, you will be convicted of your sin and you will want to move away from it. You will be affected by it. You will not want to still swim in the darkness. You will want to walk in the light. Someone in the light loves to tell others about the light. But those in the dark and that are unsaved walk in darkness because they love to. John 3:19, they stay in the dark because it's where they can do the stuff and not be convicted over it. And we all have to ask ourselves, we all have to, as such, open up ourselves and look inside and say, am I following Jesus, the light of the world? Do people look at me and think, there's Jesus Christ in that person? They never stop following after him. There's a light. Or do they see the darkness of the world? Do you tell people about the light? The Great Commission calls us all to share the gospel and to disciple people. Everybody that's saved is called to share the gospel and to tell people. Everyone. And if you're not following the Great Commission, which is the light, what are you following? Our next signpost moves from the proclamation to ignorance in the face of evidence. Ignorance in the face of evidence. Jesus is showing love to these people, even though they want to kill him. He knows the more he speaks the truth about the light of who he is, the more they will want to kill him because he knows he's going to the cross. Wouldn't it have been so tempting for him to just tone it down a bit and water it down to take the edge off the attack, for them to put their swords back in their scabbards, maybe to build the crowd up around them again so when he walked off, there was more than 11 people following him? It must have been, well, if we were human, if we were imperfect, but Jesus, thank God, isn't. He's the light of the world. And he didn't tone down his message. He didn't water it down, regardless of the darkness, regardless of the opposition. But those in opposition, when faced with the evidence of the light of the world, continue to stay in their ignorance. I remember a good few years ago, Joan Bruton was Minister for Social Welfare. And when she took over the job, Ireland had had this big downturn. Fianna Fáil were gone. And there was all sorts of people being moved around different departments in the government. But there was one thing out there that was kind of being talked about and it got under people's skin. And it was this, that a lot of people from Eastern European countries, not them all, but there was a huge number of people that had worked here, had been let go, had still managed to keep their social welfare payments, but were living back in their own countries. And once a month, they flew in to Ireland to claim their social welfare and fly back. And this was a huge number of people. You're talking thousands upon thousands of people. And when Joan Bruton became this minister, she said, "That is not true. Show me the evidence of this." And they gave her this big bulk of paperwork. And she was like, "No, no, no, we wouldn't fall for that. That is not true." And then, wonderfully, an act of God, a volcano erupted and all this ash spewed up into the sky. And planes were grounded all over parts of Europe. And planes from Europe couldn't fly into Ireland. And the social welfare noticed that thousands upon thousands of people didn't show up to claim their social welfare. And Joan Bruton, faced with this evidence that was as obvious as the nose of my face, still didn't believe it. She chose to stay ignorant for a long time in the face of evidence. And the Pharisees, that Pharisaic heart, that unsaved heart that's in the dark, that angry heart, that condemning heart, chose to stay ignorant in the face of evidence. But did that stop Jesus? No. Hallelujah. He wasn't discouraged. Verse 13. Our signpost, ignorance in the face of evidence. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, when you say, they're saying to him, "I am who I am, the light of the world, that I'm divine, I'm the light." There's no one to support this. No one. Never mind the miracle evidence, loaves and fishes, the man at the pool of Bethesda, which started a lot of this off. They had seen miracles, and the Old Testament said there would be miracles. They had seen so much, the word spoken, but they're pretty much calling Jesus a liar. The miracles Jesus did point to who he is. The words he spoke made it clear. However, they chose to stay in the dark. We've already seen Jesus expose the Pharisees' hypocritical hearts, their deluded idea of the Messiah, and as bitter and angry, the fruit that comes out of them. Friends, we must always remember this darkness. There's a contrast here. Jesus is bearing witness about himself. He's the light of the world. And the darkness is coming against it. It can't overcome him. But the sad thing is this. We can't ignore the darkness because We were once in the dark, and it's as much as us ignoring people out there if we ignore darkness. And in churches as well, there's people who are religious up to their eyeballs and they're in the dark. And we can't ignore that either. A Pharisaic heart is a dead religious heart, and it is willing to believe tradition over the truth of God's word. They're willing to believe a tradition even when faced with the evidence of God's word and the miracles of God. No, my tradition speaks over that. They are willing to twist and deform God's word to suit their own agenda. When they said to Jesus, "You're bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true," they were referring to Jewish law, which is interesting. They were referring to the word of God, but they had twisted it. That's happened much, friends. The Reformation. God's word had been formed. It had been given to the people by God. And people over the centuries had twisted it. They had deformed it. And when you deform God's word, you get deformed people following it. It's the outworking of it. They have a false hope, a fair weather Christianity that fails and falls. But thank God he raised up people in the time of the Reformation that brought us back to God's word, that protested against the hatefulness of the Catholic Church at the time, because they didn't want God's word releasing people and setting them free to follow after Christ. They wanted people condemned and held in the dark. But thank God for men and many women who stood for truth. And we have our great Bibles because men and women stood for truth by the power of the Spirit. And we can proclaim the word today. But right back to even then, in Jesus' time, the Jews had deformed it. And they bring this against Jesus. That you need to have a witness. Jewish courts would not permit someone to bear witness about themselves. But Jesus exposes their hearts with powerful words. He exposes it with the word of God. And verse 14, he says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Jesus knows where he comes from, heaven. And he knows where he's going back to, by the way, at the cross, heaven. He's on a mission from his Father. He knows that his testimony is valid and true. They do not know where he comes from or where he is going because they are in the dark. So he makes this proclamation for us. But then he says, he adds, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Jesus is from heaven. He is the God-man. They were judging, not through God's word in the right way, but according to their own personal agenda. The way they judged the woman, for example, caught in adultery, showed they neither understood the law or their own sinful hearts. They judged her according to their agenda. She'll do. We'll use her to catch Jesus out. And God sees all these things, friends. When Jesus mentions, by the way, he judges no one, he's not saying that he's not going to judge. He's saying, "I don't judge like you." That his coming this time was not to condemn, but to save. Jesus means his present mission is not to judge, but he will be coming back to judge. He's come as a light to expose darkness and saying, "Follow me. This is the way out of the darkness. I will lead you to the promised land. Follow me. I won't let you down." As the candles were extinguished in the process of the illumination of the temple, his light can never be extinguished. He's the one that gives us light. And our testimonies will be based on light or darkness. He goes on to say, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Now he brings it back to the law. He's going to say to them, "Okay, you want the law? I'll give you the law. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about myself." The Pharisees argued that Jesus' claim was legally invalid because he had no other witness. But he responds that, "I'm the Messiah, I'm one witness, and so is my Father. The evidence presented by his words and miracles should have been convincing enough. But for these Pharisees, they chose to stay in their ignorant belief. In the darkness, is the ignorance of belief. Even when the light of God's word is presented to people, they have a choice. But this is how unbelief operates, one theologian said. It never has enough proof. Don't be like the Pharisees and ignore the truth of God's word. Don't allow a tradition that you've grown up in overrule your heart when it comes to God's word. They believed they were right and Jesus was wrong. Staying ignorant when faced with such evidence is a scary thing. There are consequences for remaining ignorant. I have a question for you. Who are the Pharisees today? Who's in the dark today? Well, it would be easy to say a Hindu. It would be easy to say maybe a Catholic, an atheist. But would it be not better to say there's saved and unsaved? There's those in the light following Jesus and there's those who's not. Regardless of the religious badge they wear, are there people who choose to remain ignorant in the face of such evidence in our day? Well, I'll give you an example of a few people and what they did when presented with the gospel. This is so exciting. This was like, wow, when I was looking at this. Well, someone you will know personally, G.S. Nair. G.S. Nair is a Baptist pastor, evangelist, Bible college and seminary president from Trivandrum, India. We as a church support his ministry. He's spoken here many times and God willing he'll be back this summer to share what God is doing. At one stage of his life though, G.S. was a Hindu and an outspoken critic of Christianity. He was against it. However, in 1972, praise the Lord, God wonderfully saved him and he became born again of the Spirit of God. I like this, he said, I was in the Indian Army. I believed I was right. My religion was right, but God blessed me with tuberculosis. And he brought him to the hospital closest that could deal with that, and it happened to be a Christian hospital. He believed his religion was right until he met the light of the world. Until the day he heard the gospel and repented and started following the light of the world, he was in darkness until God brought him into the light, friends. Remember his family, most of his nation and ancestors were Hindu. We sometimes forget the weight of somebody turning to Christ, the cost. His family believed they were right. Their generations, their ancestors believed they were right. In the face of such evidence here, presented with the evidence of the gospel, why did he turn? Spiritually dead, no interest one day, I'm following Jesus the next because of the light. Because of God touching his heart. And we see the evidence in his life, the outworking of him following the light. He wants to share the light and God is working in and through him to the things he called him to. So we have a Hindu. Next, what about a Jew? One you'll know, the Apostle Paul. He believed he was right and that Jesus and his followers were wrong. But when he met the risen Savior, how did he meet him? What happened? There was a great light. The light of the world shone and blinded him. On the road to Damascus, he responded to the evidence presented to him by Jesus. Saul, why dost thou persecute us? And he responded. So we have a Hindu and we have a Jew. And next, just in general, I know not just ourselves, but many Catholics who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And even for ourselves and others, we've lived most of our lives as Roman Catholics. We've been raised in the tradition. And when faced with the great truth of the gospel, we responded to the gospel. When we saw the light shine upon the darkness of our lives, by God's grace, we were saved. Not of ourselves. It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And this is what's happening. Jesus is shining the light upon these people and they're reacting to it. Many times I've seen people, as we've invited them to things and spoken to them in the town, they have really shut the door in our faces. We don't want your light. We've got our own. A false light. Religion. And finally, I wanted to give an example of a Protestant. A man called John Wesley. Wesley had religious zeal, but he needed salvation. It's the truth. Wesley's ministry changed the religious landscape of England and many parts of the world and is still influencing the world today. He preached in Coot Hill. A famous Christian author who wrote much about him, Oswald J. Smith, says this: as a boy, he thought he was a Christian. He considered himself a Christian because he read his Bible, he prayed, attended church faithfully, and was not as bad as the others. He began to study the word for ministry and became a student of theology at Oxford. But while at Oxford, he visited prisons, the sick, the impoverished, doing as many good works as he could to fit into his schedule. He said, I fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays diligently and strove against sin and practiced self-denial. After years of study, he was ordained as a minister of the Church of England. He decided to become a missionary and head for the Americas. But on the boat trip, which took many months to get from England to America, something happened. He got seasick. No, something happened. While on that boat, he wasn't alone. There was many, many people. And he prayed and he fasted and he did his things. But something caught his eye. There was a light on board that boat that caught his eye. And they were known as Moravians. They're one of the oldest Protestant denominations who had protested against the Catholic Church and wanted the Word of God preached faithfully. And they were living out being lights on the boat. He couldn't get over their kindness to their passengers. Excuse me, are you all right? Can we get you anything? Just go and get him some water. He's looking a bit green. Oh, yes, how can we help you? And people on the board noticed there was something different about these people. John's religion had become a burden. He had become miserable. That's what he said. He had no joy in his heart, no peace in his soul. He was religious and sincere, but he had really no assurance that he was a child of God because he had no desire rising up within him, bubbling up within him to tell people about the light by loves. It's better to give than to receive. And he wasn't giving, he was just receiving. Among his fellow passengers, as I said, with the Moravians, during one of their worship services, guess what happened? Imagine this. The mast broke and fell down in the middle of the ship. The water started rushing in. The waves were getting bigger. As they were worshiping God, the waves were getting bigger. I would have been telling them, stop doing what you're doing. But the waves were getting bigger. People were running around saying, oh no, we're going to die. Even John Wesley. And he noticed they were calm. He was astounded by it. He approached one of the leaders and says, are you not afraid? And the man said, I thank God, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He knew where he was going. Hallelujah. Do you know where you're going? Do you have that assurance in the face of death? Because those who have the light and follow the light, it gets brighter and brighter until that perfect day when we're with him in glory. Hallelujah. John Wesley had no insurance. He came back after 2 years of preaching to locals and pilgrims in America, very discouraged. Who will deliver me from this evil heart of unbelief, he said. I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well and believe myself while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face and my spirit is troubled. He began to search the scriptures. This is what he was encouraged to do by the Moravians. Where did they point him? To the man down the road, to the Bible. Remember, in the face of such evidence, what was he going to do? Stay in the dark or go into the light? He started to see how salvation was by faith alone, not works in the Bible. He stopped doing all the things he was doing for the wrong reasons. See, good works doesn't bring salvation, but out of salvation flows good works. We do these things unto the glory of God. We're asked to feed the poor, and we do. Hallelujah to the glory of God. We're asked to look after them. Hallelujah to the glory of God. The light, the works of the light. Let your light shine before men so it glorifies your Father in heaven. He began to preach his new faith-orientated message in the church, even though he hadn't possessed it yet. God was stirring it up in him. And he met, guess what? A hostile reaction. Because when you start preaching the light, people start coming against you. They shut the doors of the church and they kicked them out. Did that stop him? No. But it was coming close from the past, from death unto life, into the light. One night in Aldersgate Street in London, where a minister read from Martin Luther's preface of the Commentary of Romans. Martin Luther, the famous Reformationist, had wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. And they were reading from it. And John Wesley at last got it. He describes the moment at about 9:15 while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. It's a work God does in us. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation. The man that was in the dark was now coming into the light. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I knew my sins were taken away. Even mine, he says, saved me. Jesus saved me from the law of sin and death, and I knew it. What did he do when he knew he was in the light? He went out and told people about the light. When faced with the wonderful evidence of Scripture, John responded, and so did our friends from all the different backgrounds. And they no longer wanted to be ignorant, praise God. But unfortunately, there are those who choose to remain ignorant in the face of such evidence as we're about to see. The Pharisees and many in the crowd chose. He came to his own and his own received them not. But did that stop Jesus? No. Hallelujah. The signpost reads, you will know them by their fruits. The reaction of the Pharisaic heart towards the truth of Scripture is never good. The hard heart, when Scripture is presented to it and they don't like it, it's never good. Never good. They mockingly say to Jesus, where is your father? Where is your father? They were looking at the earthly side. A lot of theologians believe Joseph had passed away at this stage because we don't hear from him at a certain point of Scripture. So where is your father? The Pharisaic dead religious heart in the dark mocks what you say. The angry person who does not agree with the word of God always mocks. Jesus answered them, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Friends, these verses are frightening. For we know the consequences of those who do not know him. Those who do not know him. Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your names. Away from me, I never knew you. Outer darkness and screaming and gnashing of teeth. There's people in religion that believe they have a relationship and they are blinded by the devil. John 17:3, the evidence. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know the light? Is the light shining from you? They will not have eternal life in heaven with Jesus and God because they choose to reject Jesus. And he's saying, follow me. Come on, follow me. You're not the light we want. You're not the Messiah. And then the real truth of the unbelieving heart. They want to shut up the truth. They want to lock it up. They want to chain up the gospel, but they can't. Hallelujah. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now we've expounded that, but look, verse 20. No one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. We know his hour has not yet come. And you read into chapter 17, it says the hour was ready for him to be glorified. But friends, no one arrested him. They still wanted to take him. They still wanted to shut him up. They still wanted to say, you be quiet. In the face of this evidence, they were going, no, you be quiet. Our tradition is better than this. Shut up. I've seen more people get angry over the preaching of God's word. As one preacher said, I would ask people to examine the evidence we have presented from God's word. And if they are angry in the face of such evidence, they should examine their hearts. For anger is not fruit of the Holy Spirit. Preaching the truth sometimes causes controversy, and it's hard. Pastor Steve Lawson recently noted, if you want a ministry without controversy, don't preach the Bible. Thankfully, Jesus continued to preach the truth, regardless of the reaction and controversy. You will begin to see the fruit in people's lives. They started to go and tell people about Jesus, even though the proclamation of the word will bring anger against them. They persecuted him. Why would they not persecute them? And the last signpost, dying in your sin.
Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you have, if you stay in the dark, you're going to get paid wages for it. You're going to die in your sin. If you come into the light, it's a gift from God. Here, take it. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. People have a choice. I just want to sneak peek into verse 21 of chapter 8. I'm not going to fully expound it, but it will just help me close off my point that they will die in their sin, the consequence of not following the light. He said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." There's this consequence for not following Jesus, no matter who you are. The consequence of rejecting him is in verse 21. The light of the world was going back to heaven by the way of the cross. And those who reject Jesus will die in their sin and spend an eternity in hell. Hell is the place God isn't. There's no light in hell. That's why it's darkness, even outer darkness. A theologian recently said, "Hell will be full of people seeking the presence of God when he's not there. You will seek me and you will not find me. You will die in your sin." They will want to go where God is, but they cannot come, and there will be screaming, anger, and gnashing of teeth. "How dare you?" And we see their hearts have been changed from "How dare you" here. In closing, Jesus has continually revealed to those in Jerusalem that he is the Messiah. We looked at the location and the proclamation. He called himself the light of the world, a direct claim to be the Messiah, and the results of following him brought you into the light, eternal life. You were on fire for God, and you tell people about Jesus. The fruit of a follower of Jesus is light in their life. They stay away from the darkness. They want to move away from it. Even if they fall into the darkness, they get back up and they say, "Oh God, forgive me for that. Keep me away from that." Someone in the light loves to tell others. It's part of the Great Commission about Jesus. We looked at ignorance in the faces of evidence, but I'll come back to that. And then you'll know them by their fruits. The angry person who does not agree with the word of God always mocks and gets angry and wants the truth removed. They're divisive. They speak in corners. They just want to pull down as much as they can. They're being used by the devil and they don't even realize. But those who are in the dark, that's why Jesus is telling them, "I am the light of the world. Will you follow me?" No. Those who reject will die in their sin and spend an eternity in hell. So back to our point, ignorance in the face of evidence. The saddest thing is to see these men reject Jesus and people. However, not everyone rejects the truth when it is presented to them. We mentioned G.S. Snare. We mentioned Catholics. We mentioned Protestants. A good friend of mine who preaches, he grew up in a church his whole life. He went through all the motions and he said, "Everybody had it in my mind, but I didn't." But one day, hearing a message similar, God spoke to his heart and he had to repent and put his trust, regardless of what people taught. He believed the truth of the gospel, glory to God. For G.S. Snare, for the Apostle Paul, for many Roman Catholics and Protestants, as I said, unsaved and saved, the dark came into the light. They'd found Christ in a personal saving way, praise God, and the evidence was in their life. You can't hide evidence. There's no undercover Christians, and there's no evidence that can be hidden. We have to be a light on a hill. Friends, it would be wrong of me not to mention an important truth here today. I would be guilty of malpractice if John Wesley could do so much for the church and yet not know Christ personally, what about you? Is your heart religious like the Pharisees and without the fruit of the Spirit? Religion without Christ, friends, is like a well without water. It's dead. There's too many wells without water. We don't become perfect when we follow him. But we get involved, we tell kids about Jesus, we serve, we love, we care, we forgive. Religion is not salvation. It's Christ who saves. You may attend a church and not yet be saved. This is for the recording as well. You may be very sincere and still not know Christ. You may perform good deeds and never be born again. Let me urge you to make your calling and election sure. Be certain, nothing else matters. It is Jesus Christ and the light, or eternal death in the darkness. Therefore, repent and believe in Christ, the light of the world, and repent and believe in him now. Today is the day to be saved. You need the light. Your community needs the light. Your family needs the light. Ireland needs the light. It's in such a dark place. Abortion, same-sex marriage. We need to be lights. We need to be witnessing in the homes we've been placed in, to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends. Have they seen the light? He is the light of the world, but is he your light? Are you following after him, or are you following after darkness? Your testimony is either going to be light or darkness. And remember, never measure someone on a snapshot of a mistake and think that's them. We don't judge. That's God's job. But there has to be light in the life of the Christian. There must be. Else God's word is wrong. And it ain't wrong. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh God, your word, we search for blessings, but we also have to know it's for rebuke and challenging. This morning, I know I've been challenged, and I pray every heart is. I pray, Lord, you will let people see where they stand. If they don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, if they have any questions, may they come to you and speak to us afterwards. May they turn to you and ask to be saved, born again of the Spirit, that they would see the fruit, that they would know, they would have that blessed assurance. Thank you so much for our church and everyone who attends. A soul is a precious thing in your sight, and I thank you for making it precious in our sight. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness, but may we hunger and thirst after souls. Bless our time of fellowship, bless our prayer meeting tonight, and Father God, thank you for being the light of the world and not leaving us in the darkness. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.